and see what he has for us this morning. We have something that I titled it, Lifting Jesus Up. And you'll see that it is based on a scripture that Jesus himself said about himself. Okay, and so we're going to look deeper into that, but before we get that far, let's start with some prayer. Father, we're yielded to you this morning. Father, we are open. Father, we want you to speak into our hearts. Father, we want you to speak to that deepest part of our being, that we hear you, that we understand what you're trying to say to us, that we get your message, Lord, from this. Lord, it may not even be what I intended, but Father, let people get your message. Let them hear from you as we go through these scriptures, as I speak these words, Lord. Let it penetrate deeply, Lord. Let us apply it, Lord, to our life and be hungry for you to lift Jesus up, to exalt the Son of God, to see you higher in our life than you were before we even walked in this door today, Lord. We thank you for that. And let us help reach out and touch others with your gospel, your good news. We pray you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So simply put, here's how it goes. God highly exalted Jesus. And as a believer, he wants you to be the instrument that keeps him held high. Okay? Does that make sense? Anybody saved this morning? Okay, who saved you? Okay, so that is our core. That is who we are in our being. And the deepest part of us is Jesus. Okay, so God exalted him and then wants us to be an instrument to keep him exalted while we're on the earth. We get X number of days, years, whatever, and while we're here as a believer, God wants to use us as an instrument. Okay, and I'm going to show you, I won't jump ahead of myself, but I'm going to show you that God has done this before where he has used an instrument to exalt what he wants exalted. And in this case, it's going to be us. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. We'll read 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is giving us some good information here about Jesus and what God has done through him. He says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Even Jesus, okay, now this is Paul talking about Jesus, but even Jesus himself understood the plan. He understood that God had a plan for him. He was going to be the Savior. He knew that he was to be lifted up. Okay, now some would say that seems a little bit, you know, maybe conceited on his part. I mean, God's going to use me in a big way. Okay, but the fact is that if a leader does not see themselves as a leader, they will not be as effective as they could be. Okay, you have to be able to step into that role and make it happen, to help it to happen. Okay, well, I want to show you something that Jesus has been showing me lately. It's something I've been learning from him about the way that he operated. I love certain things stand out to me about Paul or about Peter or about Jesus in this case. Okay, and that is that there are times, even like I just got to share the offering this morning, there are times when you do not beat around the bush. You need to just say what needs to be said. You need to speak the truth in love. You need to put it out there and let God do a work in people's hearts. Okay? More than just let God do that work. Okay? And you need to just speak plainly. Okay? Exactly what needs to happen. Listen to Jesus' statement here in John chapter 3. Okay? In John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man himself be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we all know the next verse after that, John 3:16, God so loved the world, right? The Son of Man, Jesus says, must be lifted up. Okay, he couldn't say it any plainer than that. Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Okay, and he's referring to something that Moses did with a serpent in the wilderness. Okay, that's a direct quote to something that happened to God's people, okay, as they wandered in the wilderness. Okay, without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit like we have now under the new covenant, okay, without that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the people of God were doing their very best to try to keep up and follow God's ways, to follow his instructions. But like so many people even today that try to keep the ways of God through their own effort, through their strength, you know, through their fleshly willpower kind of stuff, they were growing weary. Okay, Christians today will wear themselves out by trying to keep their relationship with God by performing or outward things that they do. God was at that point supernaturally providing for his people. Okay, he was ensuring that they were taken care of. Okay, he was providing for them food every day. Anybody remember the manna that fell from heaven? God was providing this for his people so that they would not starve in this area. Okay, but they were growing dissatisfied with the supernatural provision of it. Okay, it was, even though, yes, this is God, it's the only way we're being sustained, they were still growing dissatisfied with it. Okay, so what did they do? Just like Christians do, they began to grumble about it, began to complain, started grumbling against God and against his servant leader, Moses. They had grown complacent, okay, and they started, here's what happens, Christians, be careful of this, because they had grown complacent and started to lose sight of why they even needed God anymore. Even though the only reason that they were alive was because of the supernatural provision of God. Okay, how many Christians today forget that they're a Christian? Okay, they forget that they were saved by grace. They forget that God is their source. They forget that Jesus is the only reason that for many of us that we're even still alive today. I'd say probably for every Christian. Okay, God has provided something supernatural and protection for you. Okay, well, in a sense, what was happening was the people of God wanted to give life a try apart from God. Let's see if we can do it, right? This is the Christian that kind of starts sliding away from God and his people. They don't read their Bible anymore. They kind of quit praying. They don't listen to music, worship anymore. They don't do those things. And they begin to start to think, not really thinking, I'm going to try life without God, but it just happens. People start essentially saying, I'm going to try living apart from God and see how it goes. Well, this is under the old covenant. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have that promise, God will never leave you nor forsake you yet. Okay, and even though God was still with them. But he allowed them to experience a little bit of life apart from him. Okay, he allowed them to live some of life without his divine protection. And there were what King James calls fiery snakes that were allowed into the Israelis' camp. And they began to bite people and kill many, many, many of God's people. Many, many, many. Is that a phrase? They killed a lot of people. And the people eventually saw the error of their ways. They began to realize that we have gotten far enough from God that his protection doesn't seem to be keeping up with us anymore. And so they repented of their ways. I want to read you this passage. It's in Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 7. It says, therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. God had a plan for them to focus on something, and it was going to save them. Okay, in Numbers 21:9 right here in the Amplified says it this way. It says, "And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze attentively, expectantly, and with a steady and absorbing gaze, then he lived." Okay, the bronze serpent on the pole was lifted up, and whoever looked at it with expectation received a miracle. God was using what was exalted to be the conduit for their healing and their deliverance from death. Now, there was lots of other ways. They could have tended to the snake bites with regular means. They could have smeared dirt in it. They could have, you know, whatever their means of doing it was at that point. They could have bandaged it up. They could have, whatever, drank lots of fluids and tried to flush out the venom. You know, whatever, like mankind would do. But God had one plan, and he says, "No, I want you to do this. Put the serpent up there. Whoever looks at this brass serpent, intentionally staring at it, gazing at it, expecting to be healed, will be healed." Okay, God did the same with Jesus. Okay, people are still trying it all these different ways, but God had one plan and said, "No, I want you to, it's Jesus, focus on him." Okay, now the pole or the rod here plays a significant part in this miracle, and I want you to see this. That pole is the means for elevating the power so it can be released. Okay, this is not the only time that God used a pole or a rod as a means of releasing his power and manifesting his glory. Anybody think of Moses? Okay, remember Moses and Aaron when they were captives of the Egyptians, and God tells them, "Hey, I'm going to give you this rod. And you go," and we'll just read this. Okay, it's in Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 8. It says, "And when the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for yourself, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers," now the magicians of Egypt, "and they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." Gotta love God's sense of humor. "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Okay? In other words, the devil may try to counterfeit what God can do or does, but God's power is always going to supersede that. The devil's power is always inferior to what God can do. Okay, but you see where the rod again became a serpent. It was used. That rod was used. God used that rod, that rod in Moses' hand many times. If you remember that whole story of them coming out of Egypt, God used it to reveal his glory. In another demonstration, Moses lifts up the rod and then he strikes the river with it, and the river turns to blood, right? Okay, another time he lifts up his rod over the streams and the rivers and in the ponds, and massive amounts of frogs come out and covered the land of the Egyptians. Another time Moses strikes the ground with it, and the dust becomes lice and again covers the Egyptians with a plague of lice. Through the waving of that same rod, God caused, through Moses, he caused hail to pour down from the sky. Okay, he lifted up that rod high and it caused the winds to drive a plague of locusts into the land of their captors. Over and over again, God kept saying, "Use the rod." Okay, God, again, even before this, had used the rod as an instrument to bring forth provision. Okay, the providing for of God's people. Let's read that. It's in Numbers. Actually, this would be after that. Numbers 20, verse 6. It says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces." The people had come to them grumbling, "We're going to thirst to death." Okay? "And so they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, okay, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. Again, the rod is used as a conduit, so to speak, of God's power. Okay, a manifestation of it. Okay, it was a vessel. It was an instrument of the power of God and a catalyst. Okay, something that was necessary to be there for his power to manifest on the earth. Okay, now remember again what Jesus said, John 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, he lifted him up on a rod or on a pole. Okay, there was something that lifted Jesus up. Okay, now, deep down, I'd say every Christian knows that they are to lift up Christ in their life. That's not new information, right? He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Master. Okay, so we should be lifting Him up. But why doesn't it happen? Okay, there's something in this passage I want to show you that explains why it doesn't happen. We'll get to in a minute. The number one thing, or basically the only thing, that keeps people from lifting up Christ like we should as Christians are excuses. Okay, we make up excuses. Okay, Lord, I'll lay down everything. I will follow you. I will take up the cross and bear your burden and I will follow you. But first let me take care of this and that and do these things first. Okay, we make an excuse. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 57. It says, And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus did not tolerate or accept any of their excuses. Okay, it sounds a little bit harsh, okay, and this is, you got to understand, Jesus had something he needed to get across. But Jesus didn't say, okay, yeah, your family's very important, I understand that, so why don't you go and, you know, put them ahead of me for a while, and hopefully when you get things arranged and everything gets in order, then you can follow me, you know, a year or two down the road. Jesus did not say that to them. He was very blunt. Didn't accept that as an excuse. He said, no, let the dead bury the dead, but come and follow me. At no time does Jesus recommend to anyone in the scriptures that I can see where he says that they should get this and that done first and then come follow him. Okay, there is no time delay here. Jesus requires wholehearted commitment. Okay, don't wait. Remember how things went as he called his followers, the first few? Okay, it's recorded in Mark chapter 1 is one place, starting in verse 16. Jesus is walking along. It says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when Jesus had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Okay, if you notice, there are no conversations like, well, you know, see, our dad's saving up for a new boat, right? And we can help him to save up. If we're here, we'll help him save up that money faster. But check back with us like in a year or so. We should have enough money saved up. And then it would be better for us to go. Okay, you don't see that conversation there. Okay, there's no acceptable excuse made here like, well, you know, gee, I don't really know anything about fishing for men. But I know quite a bit about fishing, you know, for fish. So I'm kind of more comfortable doing this. But maybe if you tell me more about what it's like, what is it going to be like? How long are we going to be gone? Give me some more information. I need all the information, and then I'll make a decision. Okay, we don't see that as an excuse. Jesus didn't allow for that. These guys said, "You want me to go? I'm going." Okay, let's go now. They dropped what they were doing. Okay, I like how it does imply that they didn't leave their father alone. They left him with the hired servants. His dad was still going to have help. Okay, the passage that we read earlier where Jesus says to lift up the Son of Man like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness is placed in a context that I want you to see. Okay, see, Jesus names the number one excuse for people not following him with their whole heart. Okay, and it's in that passage. Let's go back, John 3:14. We'll read through 19. Again, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. The number one hindrance that Jesus says for why people resist following him, why they don't lift him higher in their life, is that the more he is exalted, the brighter he shines. Okay, I some of you know I work for the state park in the summer, and I go through this transition every year in the fall. Okay, I do this every day, 7 days a week for, you know, it's a part-time thing, but it takes some focus. But while I'm down there, every day I listen to worship music, every day. It's always, I have these DeWalt headphones, you know, and I have my Bluetooth hooked up, because I'm usually doing something, tractor or weed whacker, whatever it is, it's noisy or whatever. And if I don't have these on, then sometimes I just have my earbuds in. But I'm always listening to worship and sermons and things while I'm doing it. Well, and then fall comes, and at the fort, I'm the guy. I close it all up, winterize things, lock the gate, and I'm done. Okay, I get 8 months off. It's great. I look forward to that day. However, my life changes. I get those, whatever, 15, 20 hours a week back, and now I can start focusing on other things. Well, what I noticed this year in particular was that I didn't wear my headphones as much. Because I'm working on the ranch, I might be out doing chores with the boys or whatever, and so I kind of need to be able to talk to them, so I don't. So I don't listen to that worship as much. Well, a few days ago, I was out doing something, and I thought, oh, I'm going to do this, put the headphones on, worship. And I'll tell you what, I have a station that I listen to that is spirit-filled. They were praying and speaking in tongues. The minister was speaking prophetically, and they were worshiping as they were doing it. And it's that stuff that it just stopped me in my tracks. It really hit me. And I got to thinking at that moment, I had a moment, I call it introspection. okay, introspection, where you begin to look inside, and it just touched me, and I looked at my life and some of the areas that are maybe not where I think God wants it to be yet. And I began just kind of examining my life, and it revealed basically some flaws in Gary Gilbert. Okay, and that's what the Spirit was doing at that moment. It was very revealing to me and gave me some direction, things to talk to God about, things to study, things to go in that particular direction with. Well, what I noticed, what came to mind right at that moment was that this is why people don't like to listen to worship music. Now, some people do. But sometimes we just avoid it. Because the higher Jesus is exalted, the brighter he shines. If we're worshiping all the time, and think about this in natural terms, when the sun is high noon straight up, there's no shadows to hide anything anymore. Okay, that exposes all the darkness when the sun is as high as he can get. Okay, but some people like the darkness, they like their shadows more than they like the light. Okay, to put it bluntly, they like their demons. Okay, they like their shortcomings. Okay, they like to maybe be a little dirty. Okay, maybe be a little nasty, a little foul. Okay, they like to allow for some of these things in their life. They see it as a way to maybe to blend in with the world a little bit so they don't receive any persecution for the way that, you know, their relationship with Christ. Okay, maybe they're just trying to ignore God. They're riding on the fringes. But Jesus is clearly saying in this verse we've been going over that he is to be high and lifted up. Okay, that he is to be lifted up so high that all who look on him will be saved. They will be healed. They will be delivered from the darkness. Okay, in other words, we don't want darkness. We don't want that in our life. We don't want any shadows. We don't want places to hide a few things here and there in our life. Okay, it's an intentional act on your part to fixate, okay, to literally look at what God has exalted and receive your deliverance. It is an intentional act of faith to look at Jesus and say, I need to be more like you. In other words, you've got to want to get the sin out of your life, okay, and to live that pure and that holy and that righteous life that he provided for you. You have to want that. I think you should want that. Unfortunately, you can keep your demons. You can live with a little sin in your life, but ask yourself, why would you want to? Why would you want to keep something that you know inside this is not of God? Why would you want to settle for less than what your Creator God intended for you, what He wants for your life? Okay, get the stuff out of your life that is not of God, and life just gets better and better and better. You begin to enjoy righteousness. Yeah, a little persecution. Praise God, I'm counted worthy to suffer for His name. Amen? The disciple said that. Excuses are rooted in self. Okay, that's really what it comes down to. It's self-preservation. Okay, maybe a little self-satisfaction. Okay, self-preservation would be all about the unknowns. Okay, what you might know right now might not be the greatest, but you don't know what's out there, so I'll just stay with what's comfortable. That's self-preservation. It might be better, but, you know, and I'll tell you it is better, but it might be better, you're thinking. It might be better, but where I'm at, I'm more comfortable right here. I've kind of gotten used to dealing with life with these flaws. I'll just continue on with that. Okay, what hinders the motivation of a lot of Christians from going deeper with God is that where they are now, they've adjusted to and it just doesn't seem that bad. Okay, it's better than where I used to be. Might not be the end yet. It might not be way out here, but it's better than what it used to be, so I'll just stay here. I know what this is like. getting out there, whew, God might send me to Africa or something, right? God might do something that I'm not ready for or not willing to do. Okay, for some people, especially those that didn't go all in with Christ, okay, they're kind of just trying to ride it slowly. Okay, their life before accepting Christ and their life after accepting Christ didn't seem that much different. Okay, it's kind of like, I'm trying to think of a scenario or an example, but it's like accepting Christ was kind of like getting a part on your car fixed instead of getting a brand new car. Okay, can you see the difference? If I have a car, it's an older car, and my window doesn't work anymore, and it doesn't go up and down, so I have to leave it up all the time, even when it's 100 degrees out, and it's really hot, it's kind of a pain, I don't like it, but I've kind of adjusted to it. But one day I decide I'm going to do something about my window, and I take it in, I get it fixed, and lo and behold, the window goes up and down. This is great. Life is so much better than it used to be. Okay? That's partially accepting Christ and what he did. The reality, real Christ accepting would be throw the car away and get a brand new 2023 Cadillac Escalade or whatever you want. Okay? Whatever you want. Best thing that you can think of. That's the difference. If you're only fixing up a few things here and there, God will let you do that. But what he intended was that you get a brand spanking new car that doesn't have any flaws and things going wrong yet. Okay? He wanted to give you that new creation life. Okay? And that is the one that you have to remind yourself as a Christian on a regular basis. Your old life, the old man life, was limited to human ability. Okay, you could only do so much. Okay, but your new life in Christ is unlimited in the heights that you can reach. Okay, wherever you're at, you have not reached your final destination yet. There's more. Trust me, there is more with God. Okay, remind yourself of that. You can see in the Spirit more than you do right now. I love seeing in the Spirit. It's one of those moments you have that and you see, sense something in the Spirit. And there's no way that you should have known it. I love those moments. I have some. I want more. Okay, you can live and walk in the Spirit more than you do right now. Where your flesh isn't dominating your conversations and your relationships and all these things, it is the Spirit of God. And instead of blowing up, it's a smooth transition to the next part of the conversation. The Spirit gets to lead. There's more of that to be had. Okay, listen to it. I want to end with this. A prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. It's something that he was praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for us, right? He clearly knew and he promoted the fact that there are greater revelations of Jesus Christ. He had, and he prayed that these people, that being us, would grasp the there's more mentality. Okay, to realize that this is not it yet. I don't want to get comfortable here yet because there's still more. There are greater things yet. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," that's great, "and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness which filleth all in all. In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ is so infinite in power and glory that as we see him as such, we begin to see him as infinitely grand, great, more. We will be intrigued. We will be encouraged. Okay, we will be enlightened beyond our current position. Okay, we will we will see him and exalt him in our hearts and minds to the point that we also will reach greater heights. We are looking up at him so that our focus isn't on this stuff here. It's on him. Okay, part of it is that you begin to see him for how great he is. Okay, you fixate your eyes on Jesus. And then you begin to attribute the successes in your life, the accomplishments. You start giving him the credit for it instead of to yourself or to some other thing on the earth, in this world. You begin to realize more and more that your life's value is based on him. Okay, everything is about him. Without him, you are nothing. You turn to him more for your needs, for your healings, your provision, for your comfort, for your protection, for your finances. You begin to lean on him more for each of these things. Jesus couldn't have said it any plainer when he says, as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you are the rod that he lifts him up with. God will use you as that instrument to keep Christ so high that others will be able to see and be saved as well. Okay, lift Jesus up. Amen. Father, we praise you today, Lord. Your goodness and your greatness, Father, your giant-sized, massive amounts of power, love, protection, your grace, your mercy, all the things that you are. Lord, we exalt you today. We lift Jesus up. Father, I pray as we go forth from here that we will not be able to contain the stories about Jesus, that you have done this, that you have saved us, that you have steered our life in a different direction, a better direction, that you have made things better than it was before, but there's more to come, that we will have testimony, that we will give and exalt you in every area of our life, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for it. Take us deeper with you, Lord. Help our motivation to be set on you. Help it to be fixated on you as a high and lifted up King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, that you are exalted in our life, that we choose to be an instrument to lift you up. God, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.